In our culture today, the word commitment has become a very scary word. People no longer want to be committed to anything. They want to let their options open, let doors open so that they can change their mind at will. And even so, in our retail world today, we don't have to be committed to anything. We can take back in a minute what we don't like or what we don't want or something that breaks, because it's not what we thought it was going to be. And we're no longer a society of commitment, even so much so to church on Sunday morning and to God in our lives. Commitment is a very scary thing. The word itself means to entrust to or to commit to entrust your life or what you have to something, to commit it to something. When one commits to something, they make a decision inside themselves to stay the course until the finish. It's only when they choose, for many different reasons, to doubt, or that there's some other way that's faster or better or more acceptable, it's only when they change their mind or when they choose these other ways that trouble arises, when they give up on their commitment. Commitment sometimes involves doing nothing, not changing, not doing anything new, because the party involved is absolutely committed to the status quo. Thinking negatively about change. If anything different happens in my life, it's not good. This is a negative thing. So they're committed to staying the course, being the same person they were 10 years, 20 years, 30, 50 years ago. And they're just simply committed to that. Then at other times, commitment involves, with some people, being committed to changing everything. They say that change is good, therefore we should change for change's sake. Because maybe they think their way is better, or because they have a negative view about everything that's been done before them. You know, they are the people who say, well, this isn't good, this isn't good, this isn't good, and they feel the only way that we can move forward is by pointing to all the negatives. And they're always finding fault with everything and everyone else around them. We as human beings all take sides, per se. In everything, in debates and discussions of our day, we all take sides, whether it's politics, religion, money. And we do this because of our convictions and our commitments that we've made mentally and spiritually inside us. In other words, we have this attitude of, I believe what I believe, and no one else is going to change me because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. They are the yeah, but people. You tell them something, they're always, well, yeah, but, see, because they're right and everyone else is wrong. I struggle to find the right word of how that makes me feel, but I really dislike people with an attitude like that, that I'm right and everyone else is wrong. No one's going to change me. Because when we read in the Bible, that's what God does, doesn't he? He changes people. And when we have an attitude like that, then God can't do his work inside us. And these end up being negative convictions and commitments. And they cause us to act in negative ways in which we never benefit. So the question is, what causes this in our lives, these negative attitudes and these negative ways? And the answer is because we have a negative influence working inside us. To correct this, what we need is not a positive mental attitude, as our culture tells us, but a positive spiritual influence. And we'll turn to the book of Job today to understand the importance of staying committed to the only positive spiritual influence that can change our attitudes, our situations, and the outcomes of our lives. Namely, not just simply God, because our culture is taking the name God and making it everything, but we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We're talking about Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. First of all, we have to have a little bit of history. To talk anything about Job, we have to explore the history of Job himself. No one knows who wrote the book of Job. The date and the author is uncertain of the writing. We know that Job is not an allegory. It's not a symbolic writing, that Job was actually a historical character. We read about it in Ezekiel and James. We don't know for certain who actually wrote the book. Many scholars suggest that Job might have written it, others Elihu. Some suggest Moses wrote Job, some Solomon. But when we read about the events in the life of Job, we sort of get the understanding that Job was a character who lived before the law was given, because there's no reference to the law of Moses. That he lived in this patriarchal society of possibly even the time when Abraham lived. Let's see. So there's a lot of questions about the author and the dates and so on. But when we come to this book of Job, there's a lot in it that we can benefit by. First of all, we read about the history of Job. We read his character. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So we read, first of all, about his character. Job was blameless and upright. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. It means in his cultural environment with the people, he did what was right. He was a good man. No one could blame Job because he always seemed to do what was right. And it says that he feared God and shunned evil. Now, in the sense that he feared God, he revered God as someone that was very powerful, a powerful presence and person in his life. It doesn't tell us really much about his relationship. It doesn't tell us that he walked with God. It doesn't really get into that. It just says that he feared God and he shunned evil. So he had a knowledge of God, so much so that he shunned doing the wrong thing, in which his soul told him was wrong. Well, first of all, we read about the first dilemma, his loss of property. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord said, and Satan said, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Look at my servant Job. There's no one on earth like him. He's a man who fears me and shuns evil." Well, Satan challenged God and said, "Well, he doesn't fear you for nothing. You've put a hedge around him. You've blessed the work of his hands, and you've blessed him with the flocks and the herds." Job was a wealthy man. Satan wanted to strike everything that Job had, saying that if I strike everything Job has, he's going to curse you. God says, "Okay, go ahead, but you can't lay a finger on Job." We see his first dilemma, loss of prosperity. He lost everything. Everything was taken from him. But yet he replied, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." His second dilemma was he lost his health. Another day came, the angels came to present themselves, and Satan came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and he's upright, and he fears me and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you've incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." And Satan says, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his life, but you stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and then he'll curse you to his face." So the Lord says, "Okay, go ahead. He's in your hands, but you can't kill him." So the second dilemma was a loss of health. You see, Job ended up with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. The third dilemma, was his overall state of being. In the third chapter, verse 25, as Job examines all these things that have happened to him, he says, "What I feared has come upon me." And I dreaded this, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. So he had a loss of property, prosperity, a loss of health, and he was in fear. He was afraid. So we see this history of Job, what brought this all on. I want you to notice, first of all, the cause. The cause of all this was not God. It wasn't God's fault. It was Satan's work. Satan is the accuser, and he's trying to prove that God's wrong. He's trying to mock God. God says, have you considered Job? Look at Job. He's my servant. He fears me, reveres me. Satan says, yeah, but you take away his things, take away his health, he's going to curse you. You see, Satan's called the accuser, the father of lies. This is Satan's work. Satan's at work. A lot of people in these days don't want to seem to admit that Satan's still at work, and possibly even in their own lives when things happen. Why is God doing this? I said, God's not doing this. Now, as we get to the point here, there are two different reactions based on two different commitments or convictions, negative and positive. In chapter one, as I stated, Job's reactions, first of all, Job got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Satan came and took away his health. Sores from his feet to the top of his head. Job took a piece of pottery and scraped himself, sat among the ashes. He said, or in all this, it tells us Job did not sin in what he said. He didn't turn back on God, and he didn't curse God, because secondly, we see the reaction of his wife. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? You see, in life, we know that there's positive and negative. There can't be one without the other. They coexist, not like light and darkness, but in positive and negative, in good and evil. They coexist. And identifying what's going on sometimes is very troubling and very hard to do. But if God is good and the giver of good things, then there's got to be an opposite, which is evil, bad things, by Satan. And Job did not sin because he didn't blame God. He actually worshiped God in his suffering. We see two different reactions based on two different commitments and convictions. So as the story goes on, we see what the world offers. Interactions between Job and his friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, they came and they sat with him and they talked with him. They were sort of symbolic of religious experience, tradition, common sense. They presented these solutions. Well, that's easy. The solution is maybe a religious experience. In our day, someone would say, you need to go to church. That'll help. You need to go to church. Others say, no, you need to get back on track with what you traditionally were doing. You need to do what you were doing when things were going well. You need to get back to those old ways. Thirdly, others will say, well, you just need to use some common sense. Common sense will straighten this all out for you, help you figure it all out. We see Job's hope. Though he slay me, meaning God, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Because see, Job was questioning God. He couldn't understand what was going on. He was a blameless man. He feared this God that he had some kind of relationship with. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he was questioning, I don't know, God, why this is happening. I'm trying to live my life as a good person to do the right thing, but yet these bad things have come upon me. It doesn't make sense, God. And we see his lack of full understanding found in these conversations. They're interesting as you read through them in the following chapters, sitting with his three friends. And then we see, as it comes to chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. There was a storm that came, that the Lord sent a whirlwind, and the Lord intervened. You know, the Lord does that. The Lord lets things go on a while, and then he intervenes. It might be through someone that God puts in your life. It may even be on Sunday morning. It might be something that you hear on the radio or see on television, but God intervenes. That's his work. That's what he does with his children. He intervenes and he speaks. You say, well, I can't hear him. I can't hear him speak. Have you picked this up lately? Good Lord, does this speak to us? It's the word of God to us today. As the bulletin says, every scripture is inspired by God. It's useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting and training your character. God initiates the interaction here between Job and God through his word. Through his word, he initiates the interaction. You see, sometimes people get in these situations and the last place they want to go is the Bible, the word of God. They don't want to hear from God because they're blaming God. They can't understand why this is going on. I'm a good person. Nothing bad should be happening to me. Job explored all that through here, but Job knew that that man's plight in life was bound to bring trouble. So as God speaks to him, God questions his negativity in chapter 40. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. God sets the record straight. You got to read this sometime. God says, where were you? Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? He says to Job. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, Job. Who stretched down a measuring line across it? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds in its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, and I fixed the limits for us for it. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep, Job? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? You see, God challenges Job here. Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? In this speaking, we don't know how God spoke to him, but it tells us that he did. And God sets the record straight. And Job responds positively. He's not mad at God. He never gets mad at God. He never blames God. He questions God, and it's okay to question God. Don't ever let anybody tell you it's not okay to question God, because the Bible's full of people that did question God. And God wants us as his children to come to him and say, I don't understand, God. He knows we don't understand. So when we come to him and say, I don't understand, we are acknowledging who God is and who we are not. That's probably the biggest part of my prayers. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing. It just doesn't make sense to me, God. Remember the story about Jehoshaphat. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, King Jehoshaphat. All the nations that come around them, come up against God's people for war. And King Jehoshaphat got the people together. They declared a fast. And they all got together and they looked up to the heavens and they prayed. They said, we're powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. They didn't understand. They didn't have a clue what the solution was, but they knew they needed to be committed to God and turn to God, or they were going to lose the battle and be destroyed. So in the morning when they came up to the edge of the valley and looked over the edge into the valley, there the enemy forces, God had caused them to ambush each other, and there they all lay dead. They never even had to fight the battle. It's pretty an awesome story. I loved to read it over and over again. So Job responds positively. He replies to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of you can be thwarted. That word meaning clipped or cut off. Nobody can cut off God's plan. We're not going to cut off God's plan. We're not going to change God's plan. We're not going to do it right when God's doing it wrong. God's got a plan, and our only hope is to say, okay, God, what's your plan? Show me your plan. He says to God, you asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. He's confessing and acknowledging God's power. I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Job acknowledges God's power. Secondly, he acknowledges his ignorance and his doubt in a confession. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me. Then Job acknowledges God's saving grace. You said, listen now, and I'll speak. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. He says to God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now, let's understand what he's talking about here. Job acknowledges God's saving grace, and he has a better understanding of God through the tragedy. Job had been through this tragedy, and now the God that he had heard of and that he feared, he understood more. He was more close to. Because first of all, though he didn't see God's figure in the whirlwind, God had revealed himself to Job in a way that helped Job to see God differently. Job saw that God did not destroy him, but saved him amidst the tribulation and the trouble. And that God, through God's word, revealed himself and revealed his plan to Job even more clearly. God now had a better view of who God was and what God can do because God had set the record straight in his word. And Job knew that he was blessed to still be alive because God could have killed him. You see. But he didn't. So he acknowledges God's saving grace. And his response to God is, therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. See, this dust and ashes thing is an Old Testament thing. You only read about it way, way, way back. And how many of us would actually go out and sit in the ground and get dust and toss dust on over us and on our heads and just kind of sit there? It'd be humiliating, wouldn't it? And that's what it was. It was a symbol of humiliation before God to say, from dust I came, and to dust I'm going to return. I'm nothing but dust, God, but you're everything. It's a symbol of repentance. So now we see, as Job acknowledges God's power, acknowledges his own ignorance and doubt, acknowledges God's saving grace, and has a better understanding of God through the tragedy, which, by the way, God always does. Trouble in our lives brings a better understanding. I've learned that with our basement walls. You know, something as simple as some old cement block walls. I have a lot better understanding of how houses are built, how foundations work, how things under the soil work because of digging the soil up and seeing what different soils and water conditions can do to foundations and how it can crack them and break them. And sooner or later, tear the house down. You see, we have a better understanding when we go through these things. We sit and think, my gosh, it's going to cost $29,000 to put some new foundation walls under the parsonage. You folks know how much $29,000 is to God? Think about that. How much is $29,000 to God? Is it anything? No, it's nothing to God. You see, but what's God doing? He's teaching us through this to trust in him, see? So Job had a better understanding of who God was, and he responded to God as if to say, I'm sorry. Now we see in the great relationship, and this is what's so cool, we see that there's a relationship here between Job and God all through the way, between God and man. And there is that relationship. It's only when we say, no, God, I'm angry because you let this happen to me. I'm angry at you, God. And we turn God off, that relationship breaks down until we come back to it. Because God never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Lord had said these things to Job. He said to Eliphaz, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as Job has. You've got to read through all the dialogue to understand that. So he says, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to Job and sacrifice burnt offerings for yourself. Job's going to pray for you, and I'm going to accept this prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. Wow. Shouldn't God have dealt with them according to their folly? No, because God's a God of compassion. And if they offer their sacrifices and as being wrong to God, admitting their mistakes to God, God was going to forgive them. So they did. They did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, we see God's grace to everybody else involved in the situation. Secondly, we see God's grace to Job. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, I want to shy away from the temptation to understand it's all about prospering us. It's not about amounts here. It's about the work of God in a person's life to prosper them, to restore things into their life. That's God's grace to Job. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him came and ate with him. They comforted him and consoled him. They brought him, each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And what's really cool is the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. We say, I just want to go back. I want it to be like it used to be. And God says, it's not that way. Life isn't that way. It can't be the way it used to be because God is constantly changing and transforming things. So we better get off of that wagon and say, I'm going along with God. I'm going to allow God to transform things, and I'm going to allow him to transform me with things. And maybe that might be through the trials and tribulations that I go through. But I'm going to accept it, because I know that he's going to bless me more so in the end than he has up to this point. And it lists all the stuff that he blessed Job with. And finally, we see God's restoration, and even more, as God restores Job and provides all these things, the oxen, the donkeys, the sons, the daughters. And we see the prosperity that Job enjoyed. His daughters were more beautiful than all the women found anywhere else. And God prospered Job not only with earthly goods, but blessing to the heirs. Notice Job granted his daughters an inheritance along with their brothers. That's not the way it was supposed to be. The men were supposed to get the inheritance. But there was so much. The whole family was blessed. And not only that, he was blessed with long life. He lived 140 years and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died old and full of years. Why? The big question is why? Why all this? Why? Why all the trouble? Was God playing games? I know someone that used to have the attitude that God uses the devil to do his dirty work. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches us. God might allow these things in our life. Trouble comes for a time, but joy comes in the morning. What was going on here is God was demonstrating his wisdom and his power and his grace. God knew exactly what the outcome was. That's why he said to Satan, have you seen Job? Look at my servant Job. God knew exactly what was going to happen. God was going to make a mockery of Satan because he knew Job was not going to turn on him. And he was going to mock Satan. I want to ask you this morning, is God mocking Satan in your life, or are you not committed God enough to allow him to do that? Think of the divine, spiritual, cosmic thing God was doing. He was demonstrating his wisdom. He was demonstrating his power. He was demonstrating his grace and positive outcome for everyone who commits himself to to the Lord. That's what the book of Job is about. It's about being committed to a God who sometimes allows us to go through these things in life. And we cannot become negative and curse God. We have to stay positive. We have to stay committed. We have to look to the Lord. And even though we don't understand what's going on, why the Lord's allowing it, we have to understand one thing, that he's still in control, that he laid the foundations of the earth, and the end result is going to be better than the beginning. Because that's who God is, and that's what he does. Finally, I want to quickly read to you the lyrics from a song by Keith and Kristen Getty. When trials come, no longer fear. For in the pain, our God draws near to fire a faith worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. Within the night, I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me. And new each morning mercy flows as treasures of the darkness grow. I turn to wisdom, not my own. For every battle you've known, my confidence will rest in you. Your love endures because your ways are good. When I'm weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So in its shadow I shall run till he completes the work begun. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope that you called me to, and in your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. Let's pray.